Shown just a few minutes ago, and we see the smoke and the fire and the flames that many experience personally to hear a song like that, where we can have Jesus Christ walking through those flames with us in a spiritual sense. When Pastor called me a week ago and asked if I would speak today, At first I was excited about the opportunity, but then I started thinking, okay, the ones that are going to be here know me in a different role, different capacity. These are we call ourselves brothers and sisters in arms, but they know me in a different role, and I started to get a little nervous about it. I said, what am I going to be able to say to these guys, to these gals? These are ones that I've fought beside, that we spent many years together. And it truly is my privilege to be here speaking. speaking to you folks. And when I say you folks, I mean the first responders that are here. So many that we got memories going way back. All of you. I mean, two that didn't stand up a while ago that are good friends of mine, Sean and Natalie. I told them I'm going to embarrass them a little bit. We got hired together, Sean and I did, many years ago at the sheriff's office. Natalie and I worked on street crimes over there in District 1. We did some undercover operations together. And I knew the two of them before they knew each other, and then God ended up bringing them together. But seeing so many of you here that I've known from different roles, different capacity, Major Frost, good to see you. You were a sergeant back in, I believe it was intelligence, many years ago. And can I tell you folks something, that what you see here represented in uniform, and whether it's our EMT paramedic professionals, firemen, I think we may have some join us a little bit later, they truly protect us whenever we're not even paying attention, whenever we don't think about it. And it's not because we are apathetic to what they're doing, we're just not thinking about it. You see, when we're sleeping at night, they're working. And when we're out on the ball field hitting those softballs, they're working. And when we are enjoying the services here, they're working. And the privilege to stand here and do what I'm about to do. I've got two missions this morning. I'm not going to preach, per se. I just want to share with you from my heart. A brother that's wore the uniform. In fact, it was just this year I finally retired my badge because of other responsibilities that I have with the military. And I know firsthand what you guys go through day in, day out. And I want to, as one purpose of this next few minutes, is to encourage you. In uniform, we don't like to be put up in front of people and awards and this and that. You know, that's all fine and good, but we just soon sit in the back a little bit, kind of keep an eye on everything. But you know what means the most to us is when someone just says thank you. Just thank you. And recognize what we do. And for my brothers and sisters that are here, I want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of this community and serve with you. But on behalf of our church, thank you. Thank you for what you do. The civilians here see you in the nice white uniforms, blue uniforms, dress uniforms. They don't see you when your clothes have been ripped in a fight. They don't see you when you've been in a traffic crash or when you've had to help somebody in a traffic crash and you've got their blood all over your clothes. When you've been in a foot chase over in District 1, I've got a few representing District 1 here. You're in a foot chase over there and you know what? You got ripped pants from going over the fence to catch some kids, they'll know. They don't see that. And they don't see you go home with the emotional stress that keeps you awake for 4 and 5 hours sometimes because you're rehearsing everything that happened that night. Whether it was the traffic crash and you had to go make the notification or whatever it is. And so one purpose is to encourage you so that as you leave here this morning, you go back out there into the community and say, you know what, I can do it one more day. And then it's also to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. Because can I tell you something? When we wear this uniform, do you realize that is a position that is ordained by God? It's not just, well, we were appointed by the sheriff of Hillsborough County or the city of Tampa. No, you know that the position that you hold in uniform is ordained by God? You say, well, that's kind of powerful. I don't know that I did this for God. But what I'm trying to encourage you with is that He has a plan for what you do. And therefore, you are on His heart and you're on His mind constantly. I want to just share with you here for a few moments from my heart. There are two very distinct groups here today. There are what we call in uniform civilians. Okay? That's somebody that's not a sworn officer. And then there are first responders. And that's two distinct groups that I want to give challenges to just in the few minutes that we have left today. September 11th is a time that we're remembering. Why do we remember that? Why is that something that maybe we turn into an annual tradition of honoring? Because of the sacrifices that were made that day. And sacrifices were those in uniform that were running towards the problem, not away from it. You see the videos. And what do most of the videos show? They show people coming at the video. That's people. leaving, and those are civilians. Some of the videos show uniformed personnel headed towards the flames. So two distinct groups here today, in just a few minutes. I want to challenge and encourage both of you. But to start that off, what I want to do is just give our civilians, and please note that I'm going to refer to civilians in a loving manner this morning. Don't take offense to that. But I just want to share with you a little bit about what a first responder is. And what does it mean? And what are some of the statistics that we're talking about when we talk about our fire, we talk about our police personnel. Some simple facts that you may or may not be aware of. There are over 1 million firefighters in the United States of America. 750,000 of those, approximately, are volunteers. Our local police departments have an estimated 556,000 full-time employees. 436,000 of those would be sworn law enforcement personnel. Our sheriff's office has reported about 291,000 full-time employees, including about 186,000 sworn personnel. There are over 155,000 nationally registered emergency medical technicians. So those are the people that are keeping us safe. And as Pastor mentioned earlier about the reality that this war may end up on our shores, can I tell you, go ask any of these ones in uniform here, you know what they probably are going to say? It's here already. Time has passed, but just after 2001, Homeland Security became a part of our law enforcement. And all of the departments, all the first responders began training for the inevitable attack, possibly on Tampa Bay, Florida. And all of the high threat areas were evaluated. Many of these men that you see here were very much a part of that in making an assessment on the threats to you without you even knowing it. Can I tell you that these men and women in uniform know the threats that you were under and you don't know that? You see, that's part of their job. It's part of their job to go home with the understanding of the threat without you ever knowing that it was there. Some of the characteristics of first responders, again, speaking to our civilians, but ones that you may know already, but a few I wanted to mention. One, they're selfless in service. Not selfish, selfless in their service. They run to those in need, not away from those in need. They're constantly training, maintaining their proficiency every year, whether no matter what department you're a part of, you do in-service training. You're maintaining your certification. At the same time, you are training and become better prepared for whatever the most recent threat might be. I remember after Columbine, immediately, all of our departments began training in what we called active shooter training. How to respond to that type of an incident. So our first responders are constantly training. It's not that, well, we go to the police academy, get our little certificate, and then we're done. We get hired by a department, and that's it. We stay with what we learned back in the academy. You know what they tell us in the academy? As soon as you get out of the academy, and we've got some FTO supervisors here, once you get into the FTO program, you know what they tell you? Forget everything you learned in the academy. Now we're going to teach you the way to do it. Constantly training, maintaining their proficiency. Another characteristic, support and fellowship with one another. If you've never been in uniform, it's hard for you to understand this. It is a fraternity. It is a brotherhood. We are more comfortable when we're together. One of the staff members was asking, well, you know, how should we have the first responders sit with us today? Man, should we spread them out amongst the crowd so that everybody can love on them? I said, no, don't do that. Let's not do that. We need to stick together. We're very comfortable with that. Don't spread us out and all that. It's a brotherhood because, can I tell you something? Nobody else knows what our first responders deal with except other first responders. It's a unique group. It's a fraternity. It's a brotherhood. And then they are very proud of who they are and what they stand for. Police officers, firemen, EMT, they're not going to walk around with a big banner on. In fact, if anything, they're going to shy away from putting themselves out there of who they are. But you ask any of them, and they're very proud of what they do and who they are. Representing law enforcement, representing fire departments here in our community. They're very proud fraternity. Probably the most honorable characteristic that I want to focus on just for a minute is the unconditional concern for those in need. It doesn't matter the income status. It doesn't matter how much you've donated to the community. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you've been in. It doesn't even matter if you're a criminal. Can I tell you something? As a police officer, you know what? I had to do a lot of first aid on criminals. You say, well, wait a minute. No, you kind of separate the two. Unconditional concern. That's our job. Doesn't matter your status. When we show up at a traffic accident, we don't do a survey to find out if we should minister or reach out or help. Doesn't matter who you are. Unconditional service to those in need. Again, to our civilian personnel here, you take out a pencil. I want you to jot down a couple things about these characteristics that maybe you could apply to your life. So first responders, you can relax for a second. Selfless in service. You know the Bible, as I mentioned before, in Romans chapter 13, talks about first responders, and that is a God-ordained position. But believers, can I speak to you for a second that are not in uniform? Do you understand that we are called to be spiritual first responders? Each of these characteristics that I have just mentioned here, physical characteristics, are also to be characteristics for us spiritually. John chapter 13, verse 5, we're talking about the characteristic of selfless in service. John 13, 5, what was the example that Christ was giving to His disciples? Do you remember? The verse in verse 5 says this, after that He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Verse 15, that same chapter, Christ says this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. What do we have there? We have a picture of Jesus Christ showing unconditional service to His disciples. They should have been serving Him. But He was serving them. He was washing their feet. So we have a responsibility as believers or spiritual first responders to be selfless in service. Look at the next one. To run to those and not run away from them. Okay? As believers, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What does that verse mean? If you see a need in your fellow Christian brother and you don't address it, if you have the ability, where is the love of God? So spiritual first responders are to run to those in need. We see in Proverbs 25, 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Two characteristics. Look at the third one there. Constantly training. Talked about maintaining proficiency. You see, believers, we also, as Christians, are to maintain proficiency as spiritual first responders. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the spiritual war that we go through. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that mean? It means that we are to be preparing for this battle. I remember when I was on the SWAT team, we would have training constantly. Every month we'd have training days. And we'd go out there and we'd put on all of our gear. We trained in all the gear that we would use on call-outs. And when we go to in-service training, guess what? We're using our vehicles, we're using our vests. Why? To be prepared for the real thing. If you practice real, then it'll work when you get into a real situation. But as believers, we're to be preparing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How you doing on that, believers? Are you training? Are you preparing yourself to be effective? Support and fellowship with one another. We talked about the fraternity that is represented among law enforcement and first responders. What about us as believers? We kind of have a brotherhood, don't we? Well, what does the Bible say? Should we? I believe so. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the King. You see, we get together as a church on Sundays or weekdays, and for what purpose? To encourage one another in being spiritual first responders. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be supporting one another. and fellowship with one another. The next one, proud, never ashamed of who they are and what they stand for and represent. Mark 8:38, Christ speaking, he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you ashamed to be a believer? Teenagers, when you're at school, do people even know that you're a Christian? You see, your life should show it. I've had people tell me many times, whether it's being in law enforcement or being in the military, I could just tell that you were a Marine. My haircut sometimes gives it away. But you know what? Law enforcement, you can tell too. Let me give you a little hint. When you walk in a restaurant, find the corners of the building. I still get, it's never going to leave me, okay? Whenever I go to a restaurant, I get my brother, they all make fun of me. Okay, yeah, you got to sit facing the door. You do. We got to sit facing the door. I want to know what's coming in the place. I'm uncomfortable with my back to where I can't see what's going on. That's for our law enforcement. That's what they're doing. That's natural. There are many things that distinguish us first responders from civilians. Believers, we should be distinguished apart from the world. Can others look at you and say, there's something different here? Or would they have no idea? What's the last one? Unconditional concern for those in need. I call it love. That's what the Bible calls it. There's three types of love in the Bible. We're not going to go through that right now. But the one that is the godly love is called agape love. That is unconditional love, period. It's selfless service, but it's unconditional love. A gracious, determined, and active interest in the true welfare of others, which is not deterred even by hatred or cursing and abuse, and it's not limited by results. It's based solely on the nature of God. First responder, listen, we've been spit at, we get shot at, they don't like us, many of them, but yet we still serve them. And believers, we are called to have that same type of agape love. Unfortunately, we participated in the funeral of Sergeant Ron Harrison just a few weeks ago. That would be what we would call the ultimate sacrifice. It's been a rough year for law enforcement all across the state of Florida. Two officers shot down in Broward County recently. Chris Bauman shot, praise God, that he survived. It's a dangerous job, but that agape love is the love that says, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for someone else. And you see, these men and women don't choose who they're going to sacrifice for. You understand? They don't say, well, I'm going to find the one that actually sent me the brownies to my district. That's the one I'll sacrifice for. But the one over here that I've been putting in jail over and over and over, and they keep getting out, and man, you know what? They'll end up sacrificing their life for that one too. How do you explain that? It's called love. That's God's love. Because, see, everybody listen for a second. How often do we offend the holy God, but yet He still loves us? And you see, first responders have that unconditional love for others. We as believers should do the same. Over 100 officers have died in the line of duty so far this year. Over 85 firefighters have died in the line of duty this year. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this. Than what? Than that a man lay down his life for his friend. That is the ultimate expression of love. Civilians. Could you do that? I don't know how you do what you do. You put on that uniform and you go out there in the hot sun all day directing traffic, and man, you get shot at, I couldn't do your job. We hear that a lot. Could you sacrifice yourself for another believer? Okay, I might be able to do that. I might be able to do that. Could you sacrifice yourself for the wicked, for the criminals, for the unlovely? Well, the areas that I work, there would be several what might be considered unlovely, unlovable. But you know what? We were called to do that. And if it meant me having to give the ultimate sacrifice for one of those in the district and the community that I served in, I was ready and prepared to do that. And each of these in uniform are ready and prepared to do that today. Are you exemplifying that same unconditional love for this world and this community? We've looked at a couple characteristics, but one thing I want to do as we begin to wrap up just this challenge, I want to take you to the other side of law enforcement and first responders. You see us in the uniform and the nice cars, and we've got a smile on our face, and we're doing the community projects. We call them dog and pony shows. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're okay with that. That's good. We want to be represented well in the community. But can I tell you that there's another side of being a first responder that many of you don't know? And I hope I can share it with you, just these two little poems that I was able to find. I didn't want to stand up here and tell stories of myself. I'm uncomfortable with that, but I found some that really, I think, depicted. But first responders, see if this is accurate. And civilians, listen as I show you the other side of this job. The title of this first one is What I Wish You Knew About Firefighters and Paramedics. This was written September 13, 2001, by a firefighter. I wish you could see the sadness of a businessman and his livelihood goes up in flames, or that family returning home only to find their house and belongings damaged or lost for good. I wish you could know what it is like to search a burning bedroom for trapped children, flames rolling above your head, your palms and knees burning as you crawl, the floor sagging under your weight as the kitchen below you burns. I wish you could comprehend a wife's horror at 3 a.m. as I check her husband of 40 years for a pulse and find none. I start CPR anyway, hoping to bring him back, knowing intuitively it is too late, but wanting his wife and family to know everything possible was done to try to save his life. I wish you knew the unique smell of the burning sensation, the taste of soot-filled mucus, the feeling of intense heat through your turnout gear, and the sound of flames crackling, the eeriness of being able to see absolutely nothing in dense smoke, sensations that I've become too familiar with. I wish you could understand how it feels to go to work in the morning after having spent most of the night hot and soaking wet at a multiple alarm fire. I wish you could read my mind as I respond to a building fire. Is this a false alarm or is this a working fire? How is the building constructed? What hazards await me? Is anyone trapped? Or maybe to an EMS call. What is wrong with the patient? Is it minor or is it life-threatening? Is the caller really in distress or is he waiting for us with a 2x4 or a gun? I wish you could be in the emergency room as a doctor pronounces dead the beautiful 5-year-old girl that I've been trying to save during the past 25 minutes, who will never go on her first date or say the words, "I love you, Mommy," ever again. I wish you could know the frustration I feel in the cab of the engine of my personal vehicle, the driver with his foot pressing down hard on the pedal, my arm tugging again at the air horn chain as you fail to yield the right-of-way at an intersection or in traffic. When you need us, however, your first comment upon our arrival will be, "It took you forever to get here." I wish you could know my thoughts as I help extricate a girl of teenage years from the remains of her automobile. What if this was my sister, my girlfriend, or a friend? What were her parents' reaction going to be when they opened the door to find a police officer with a hat in hand? I wish you could know how it feels to walk in the back door and greet my parents and family, not having the heart to tell them that I nearly did not come back from that last call. I wish you could feel the hurt as people verbally and sometimes physically abuse us or belittle what I do, or as they express their attitudes of, "Oh, it'll never happen to me." I wish you could realize the physical, emotional, and mental drain, or the missed meals, the lost sleep, the foregone social activities, in addition to all the tragedy that my eyes have seen. I wish you could know the brotherhood and self-satisfaction of helping save a life, or of preserving someone's property, or being able to be there in a time of crisis, or creating order from total chaos. I wish you could understand what it feels like to have a little boy tugging at your arm and asking, "Is Mommy okay?" Not even being able to look in his eyes without tears from your own and not knowing what to say. Or to have to hold back a longtime friend who watches his buddy having rescue breathing done on him as they take him away in an ambulance. And you know all along he did not have his seatbelt on. Unless you have lived with this kind of life, you will never truly understand or appreciate it. Or appreciate who I am, who we are, or what our job really means to us. I only wish you could. The next one is written from a police officer. As a police officer in Southern California in the late 70s and 80s, I worked those busy streets and lived my on and off duty life by a very simple code that may be familiar to those in uniform. This letter is written from one police officer to another. The code is very simple. There are only three kinds of people in the world. I'm going to edit it for the church body here, folks. Cops, friends of cops, and jerks. Okay? The cops, when it hits the fan, you trust them with your life, whether you have ever met them before or not. The friends of cops, you politely tolerate until they can earn your respect. And of course, the rest of society you smile at and you be professional towards, but in your mind, you always have a plan to take them out before they can take you out. And that's a little bit of humor and jest, but you know, there's some reality to that. We all remember the basic training that we learned in the academy. We crammed for the test and purged ourselves of all the junk when we hit the streets and got our first taste of reality. But the smart cops kept other things like vehicle stop and approach techniques, felony takedowns, and proper methods of cuffing, searching, and securing a suspect. We learned to develop and to trust our gut feeling in certain situations. That basic training kept me alive on the street as I wrestled drunks in the fast lane of the freeway at night with approaching traffic. As I handled the routine stuff like domestics, impaired drivers, high-speed pursuits, gang arrests, a riot or two, drug dealers, armed robberies, burglaries in progress, standoffs with shots fired, and all the rest. I know you are familiar with most of these dangers, but do you realize that the greatest danger you face as a law enforcement officer is not from being shot by some guy on the street? We all took the oath of office and pinned on the badge with the very real possibility in our minds that we could get that call someday and be called to give our very lives in the performance of our duties. In fact, an officer is killed in the line of duty in America approximately every 59 hours. But one officer takes his own life every 22 hours. Are you surprised? Maybe the thought of suicide has never entered your mind, but besides having the highest rate of suicide, law officers also have the highest rates of divorce, addictive behavior, and stress-related diseases than any other group of professionals in our country. And you and I both know why. The front we put on every day to survive this job takes its toll on us as human beings. And having to keep an emotionless exterior as we deliver a death notification, as we pull dead kids out of a wrecked car, or watch a distraught teen take his life right before our eyes, it's a tough thing. And even our society is often biased against the law officer. Have you ever wondered why the news always reports that suspects are shot to death by police, while the cops are always fatally wounded by the suspects? Seems like even the laws we uphold are stacked against the officer in the performances of his duty. So how do you cope? How do you keep from swallowing your gun when you can't hold it together because nobody understands what is chewing at your insides? When you can't sleep without booze or pills, you've started to believe the very mask you put on to fool the public into believing that you're all together. When you can't relate to your family, your spouse, or your kids anymore. They just don't understand what you can't ever hope to explain. When you find yourself spending more and more of your days off hanging around with other cops, drinking, carousing, or crying on each other's shoulders and building up that wall higher and higher. Is your own personal life played out before your eyes at some of the domestics that you handle? How are you able to remain impartial and professional in those situations? The pressures of the job are always there, even off duty. A split-second decision on the street could cost you a career or even your life. I have known a few good cops who have pulled the pin following justified shootings because deep down they just couldn't deal with the realization that they had taken another life. Some can do it with no problem, but 95% of us will be out of law enforcement within 5 years of a deadly force incident if proper intervention is not made. What hope does your family have in the event that you are killed in the line of duty? How can you survive a career in law enforcement with this kind of stress? This police officer writes, there is an answer. When you took the oath of office, you might have ended with the words, "So help me God." The fact is that you cannot do your job without God's help. In the Bible, the book of Romans speaks to the law enforcement officer in chapter 13 of Romans. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth the sword not in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That verse speaks of civil government and its agent of street enforcement, the law officer who deals with crime and confusion every day. Do you realize that your authority to use deadly force under appropriate conditions originates from the very Word of God? You have a calling and a vocation that is ordained by God Himself. That is why you need His help to do the job right and to survive. So help you God. As I've read those civilians, maybe you get another perspective of what it means to be a first responder. Those first responders who are here, and maybe as I'm reading those, you say, yep, sounds familiar. My encouragement to you is that there is hope. I was a police officer on the streets. I did all that. I went home and would struggle going to sleep. But can I tell you something? The answer is found in the one who has ordained you to do that job, God. And He has written in His Word where you can have hope. The next 2 minutes here as we close, I want you to open up to your Bibles if you have them. Isaiah chapter 42. God, our Creator, is speaking here through the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And He's speaking to, and also He's describing, the ultimate first responder. I believe we may have it up on the overhead here in just a second. But I want to read this passage to you and see if you can pick out what God is saying to us as first responders. Chapter 42, verse 5, He says this, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." Look at verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Looking back at verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, you say, now wait a minute, Mike. We put people in prison. How can the ultimate first responder pull them out of prison? What kind of prison are we talking about here? Flip over a couple pages of chapter 61, same book, book of Isaiah, same individual speaking, the prophet. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Again, releasing prisoners. How can this possibly be something that is an encouragement to us as first responders? What type of captivity are we talking about? Can I be real frank with you today? Some of us are in a spiritual prison today. It doesn't have to just be somebody in uniform. But you go home and you say, I don't know where to turn next. I'm at the end of my rope. I need answers. I don't know if I can continue in this job. And I speak to my fellow brothers and sisters. It's difficult what we do. And depending upon yourself to get through it, you know, doesn't last. What is our life expectancy after 25 years in the job? 5 years. And they could testify to that accuracy. There have been individuals from our department after retiring that in 5 years had a heart attack. What is the prison that this Scripture is talking about? What is the hope? the prison is that internal prison that we have, that struggle, that pain, why we can't keep our families together. Now, you say, well, that's not me. I'm doing fine. Can I tell you that we can only hide it so long, but God has given us the hope that is found in His Word. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verse 36 says this, "If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." The answer is in the ultimate first responder, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Creator, God, made us for one purpose, to glorify Him. But see, there was a problem. See, we're sinners. That's not hard for law enforcement to figure out. We'll pretty much admit that one. Okay? We see it. We work with it. We deal with it. We can look at the videos from September 11th and know that our world is full of evil. You see, but God loved us. But God is a holy God, and there can't be a relationship between holiness and sin, because holiness means without sin. And so how is God going to have that relationship with us if we are sin? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, and we come short of the glory of God." Now, we understand one thing very clear in law enforcement, and that's justice. God is a just God. As much as a criminal will pay a penalty for his actions in a court of law, we as sinners must pay a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages or the penalty of sin is death." That death is spiritual death. That verse goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." That gift is our hope. So God loves us. He wants to restore that relationship back with us, yet we are sinners. So how do we restore that relationship? There has to be a payment. Somebody's got to do the time. What was our saying? You do the crime, you do the time. Guess what? It's spiritually speaking, it's applicable. If you're a sinner, there will be a payday. God said, "You know what? I love you. I don't want you to have to pay for that spiritual debt. And so I'm going to send the payment for you." Well, the only payment that would work would be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. So what did God do? He sent His Son, Jesus, who walked this earth without sinning. He was tempted, but He didn't sin. What did Jesus Christ do? He had a mission. It was to go to the cross. Could He have stopped those who were arresting Him? Absolutely. Why didn't He? Because He was on a mission. What was His mission? It was for you and it was for me. To bring us hope. And as God sent Jesus Christ, Christ went to the cross and He died for you and for me. And see, He was that payment now for our sin. And God says, now, the payment has been paid. He was risen 3 days later and He has conquered death. Put your faith and trust in Him. And see, then you won't have to pay because it'll already been paid for you. And see, God wants to restore that relationship with each of us. Three steps that are necessary. You must first admit you're a sinner. Second, you must believe Jesus Christ did do that. He paid that penalty. And then third, you must respond. What does that mean? You must call on the name of the Lord. We look at many passages here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." First responders, can I ask you a quick question? Do you have a relationship with God? I didn't say, do you have a religion? Anybody can get a religion today. Do you have a relationship? In other words, are you communicating with your Creator on a regular basis? Are you crying out to Him with that stress and that struggle? Do you communicate with Him? That is a relationship. And without a relationship, then there is no hope. And then you will be part of statistics. But see, God has provided a way for each of us. Civilians, believers, we look at those characteristics of what a first responder is, and we looked at the passages where God expects us to be spiritual first responders. How are we doing? Do we show that unconditional love? Do we look for those in need, even within our own body here, and reach out to them? Or do we walk on path? What kind of a spiritual first responder are you today? Maybe today you need to get on your knees before God and say, "Forgive me. I have not represented our brotherhood appropriately. I've carried the name Christian. I'm quick to say I'm a deputy sheriff. But see, on the force we got what we call slugs. You know what a slug is? Slug is his own partner that didn't do his job. Stays on a call for 2 hours while we're over here humping, taking calls. Or maybe he drags something out or he's not quick to answer a call. Spiritually speaking, in the church, we have slugs. Well, somebody else, the preachers and the leadership, they'll go do the evangelizing and they'll go knock on doors and they'll reach out to others. Can I tell you, there is a day when you will stand before the Lord Himself and you will have to explain as to what kind of a first responder you have been. I'm going to close this time kind of bringing together today's service, a memorial for September 11th. But also as the first responder, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided hope and provided peace for my fellow brothers and sisters here today. My prayer is that as you leave here today, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would call upon Him as your Savior. And Isaiah, the prophet, talked about what the Lord was here for, to release us from our prison, to open our blind eyes that we may see. And maybe you need that release today. Lord, we thank You so much for the hope that is found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for a day that we can honor those who serve our community, but a day that we can also point to You as our hope of salvation, the chance of eternal life with You in heaven. But Lord, also the hope that as we continue on this earth till You come home to get us, that You will be with us during our struggle. You have said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You've told us that You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And that You will be with us through our difficult trials and circumstances. Lord, I pray that You would be with Your people here today. Many who claim to be spiritual first responders, but yet don't live like it. Pray that today would be a day where they would recommit themselves to You, to be proud of who they are as believers, to represent You in unconditional love for others. Lord, I pray for those here, maybe they're in uniform, maybe they're not, that need to put their faith and trust in You, not in a badge, not on a uniform, not on a job, not on a career, but to put their faith in You, their Creator, and in the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we may have many here today who have already made that decision, and that You would bless them in their efforts. So many here who are an encouragement to me, others in uniform who have trusted You and who have put their faith in You, that You would bless them in their efforts, both on the street and off. Those of you listening, I want to ask a quick question to you. How many of you would say, "You know, You've been speaking about me and I need that hope that's found in Jesus Christ. I don't know what to do, but I need Your prayer." What we're going to do is we're going to pray for you, but I want to just tell you how simple it is. You just pray from your heart to God right there where you're at. You don't join church. You don't put money in the offering. You don't even have to come forward. If this was you this morning, you just call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Very simple prayer that you can pray from your heart to God. And I'm going to say this little prayer. And you say something like this from your heart. "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I've displeased You in many ways. I believe You died for my sin. And only through faith in Your death and resurrection can I be forgiven. I want to turn from my sin and ask You to come into my life as my Savior and Lord. From this day on, I will follow You by living a life
that pleases you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Did you just pray that prayer? If you prayed that from your heart to God, the promise is that He has changed your life. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Maybe you're a believer today and you say, you know what, Mike, I've got to get some things right. Nobody would even know that I'm a spiritual first responder, and today I need to take care of that. The Lord spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me in your closing prayer? How many believers would say, the Lord spoke to me through His words, and I ask that you pray for me that I would get these things taken care of today. If that's you, would you slip your hand so I can pray for you before I leave? Just put it up, put it right back down. Several hands. Did you just pray that prayer? I want to pray for you as well. If you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, nobody's going to come to you. We're not going to ask you to do anything, but I would just like to pray for you as I close in prayer. How many of you would say, you know what, Mike, I prayed that prayer and I meant it from my heart to God today. I trust in what the words from His Word have been spoken, and I put my faith in Him. Would you pray for me in your closing prayer? If that's you, would you slip your hand, put it back down? In uniform, out of uniform, it doesn't matter. Several hands. I want to pray for you. You know, if you meant that prayer, can I welcome you to the family of God? Can I tell you that you now have that source of hope? And it can't be taken away from you. God loves you, and you just accepted His sacrifice.